Chapter 59, but before we dive into that, I'll tell you something. For some of you, you already know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway because, it fits with what I'm about to talk about. So I was 19 years old. I got diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And I remember at that time, we couldn't afford to get medication because we didn't have insurance. And so much later in life, after I got married, we ended up getting medication for my multiple sclerosis. And when they first introduced me to this medication, the medication is called Rebif, right? And the nurse comes over, she explains how Rebif works. And at that time, I was a little freaked out because I have to take an injection. I'd take an injection every single day. And I said, I just don't want to give myself a shot. I don't want to put a needle in my body. I just can't imagine doing that. She said, well, we got this little machine, right? You just put the needle in here, close it up, push the button, and it'll do it for you. She didn't mention that it felt like somebody stabbing you with a knife, right? So I tried that for a while, and what I thought was this. Rebif is going to fix the problem, because Rebif is the answer to my multiple sclerosis. But I didn't know that Rebif had some side effects, some serious side effects, just like any other kind of medication. So I'm taking Rebif for a long period of time, right? And then I begin to notice my skin is a little yellow, my eyes are yellow. You know where I'm going here? I believe they call it jaundice. And so I'm like, something's not right. So my doctor's like, well, we're gonna have to check into this. We're gonna have to do some blood work, because there are side effects to Rebif. Well, that's nice to know. 2 months later, we might have a problem. And come to find out, it could be my liver. So now I got multiple sclerosis, and I could possibly be getting liver disease. Yay, never drank in my life, but I'm gonna have liver disease, right? So what I thought was really gonna be a good thing in my life, because at that moment it just seemed right, ended up having some serious side effects that kinda got to the point where it could have been really bad. But it didn't get that far. We ended up changing medications, going on a medication called Copaxone, which I take now. Here's the point. I think people in life have gotten to the point where they do not understand the side effects of sin. At the moment in the season, it feels right. Like, this is okay. Premarital sex, it works for us. I'm a casual drinker, it works for me. I smoke pot just to clear my mind, it works for me. And then you never think about the side effects. When you're indulging in the pornography, you don't think about the side effects. You're just thinking, for this moment in my life, it feels good, it feels right. And then the side effects start showing up. And you're like, what have I done? Sin has done some things in my life, and I can't turn back now. I feel like I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. And I want to talk to you about what sin will do. It's the side effects of sin. What sin does to us as believers. And I think the best way to understand it is looking in the Old Testament, which we don't do very often. But Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 1, we see something develop in the life of the children of Israel. So if you were to look at Isaiah chapter 59 and break it down, it kind of works like this. There's three sections to it, okay? First section is verses 1 through 8. You see conviction, the conviction of the people, because Isaiah is speaking into the people's life. So let me give some clarification. Why is he doing this? Because the children of Israel at this time are drifting into sin and doing some things that are very contrary to God. So Isaiah steps into the scene and he speaks into their life and preaches truth. And so he begins to convict them through the words of God. And then if you look at the second section, verses 9 through 15, you see this confession. The people start to confess their sins, to recognize what they're doing and the harm it's causing. And then the last part, the third section, verse 16 through 21, you see salvation. When the whole thing turns around, they realize through the conviction they had, the confession of their sin, that there is still hope, and then there's this salvation. It's very simplistic. How does it apply to us? Well, if we focus on the first part, Let's do this. I want to focus primarily on the first two sections. And we're going to look at the reality of what sin does and how it was affecting the people before they were convicted, before they changed their direction and confessed their sin and got this salvation and liberation. Okay? So you probably right now have clarity of what I'm talking about and where I'm at when it comes to the children of Israel. Prophet at this time would be like we are as preachers, and Pastor Joe and Pastor Aaron, we have a responsibility to speak into people's lives according to what God says. At that time, it was a direct message from God. Today, we have the revealed scripture that gives us direction on how to speak into people's lives, and that's a privilege we have. But when you hear the truth, what are you going to do with the truth? When you hear there's side effects to sin, you have to make a decision if you're going to back up and go, okay, I need to listen up. So let's talk about these side effects. I'm going to tell you a couple of things that sin will do. And we're going to look specifically at the book of Isaiah chapter 59 and follow along and look at the effects of sin in the children of Israel's lives. It's very simple. If you're still with me, lift your right hand into the air like you just don't care. All right. I don't know why I added that little, just don't care. If you're not doing anything, that means you're probably dozing off. You're not lifting your hand at all. If you lift your left hand, you're definitely not with me. You are in left field. Here it is. In verse 3 through 7, Isaiah confronts 8 different types of sin that the children of Israel have been committing. Verse 1 and 2, we see the beginning of what sin does and how it separates us from a number of things and how it separated them. Now watch, I'm going to show you. And I want you to evaluate your life as I do so, because it could be happening in your life right now. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, you begin to see how sin will separate. It's the very first thing we see that sin does. And how it separates. Now watch this. According to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened," as Isaiah is speaking, "that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities," which means sins, "have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." What? You mean to tell me that there's something that could happen in our life, speaking of sin, that could cause God Almighty not to hear our voice? I'm afraid that's true. It makes me have chills to think that I could allow things in my life to interfere with my relationship. Does that mean you lost your salvation? Absolutely not. Does that mean that God has left you? No, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But it does mean that your relationship's been affected by sin, which put a wedge between you and your God. Sin separates. And I've noticed in this verse that the first thing it does is it separates you from your heavenly Father. There is nothing in life worth putting into your lifestyle to separate you from God. If you ever got to the point where you're thinking, man, I pray and I pray and I pray and I feel like I'm just praying to the wall, maybe you need to evaluate. Now, sometimes we feel that way regardless if we have sin in our lives, but often that happens because somebody's indulging in something they shouldn't indulge in. You say, well, we're liberated by grace. Yes, I know. But that doesn't mean we indulge in sin. Paul made it very clear that we no longer live therein, that grace may abound. We have a choice to make in our relationship with Jesus Christ to step back, evaluate the sin we're involved in, and say, enough is enough. I'll no longer continue in because it's affecting my relationship with my Heavenly Father. Common sense tells you that you can't serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other. And God's word makes that very clear. That was speaking of the love of money. But in our lives, when it comes to God, all the way through church history, we know, if you go back to the Old Testament, we have a choice to make whether we want to prioritize ourselves and sin or prioritize God. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." What does that mean? He said, well, it could be the gods of the Egyptians or the true and living God, but you have a choice to make. Same with us. We have a choice to make. You can either continue going the direction you're going and allow sin to put a wedge between you and God, and you feel empty and you feel awkward and you feel misplaced. But that's not the way it was meant to be. Choose to make a decision to understand that your sin can very well separate you from your Heavenly Father. But it doesn't stop there. It can separate you from your family. We see that in Scripture. David made some horrible decisions. It affected his family. We see Samson made horrible decisions. It affected his family. You can go on and on as you study Scripture. Elimelech, he made some horrible decisions by going to a land that God never intended them to be in. So his wife Naomi was affected by it. And so was his boys who died in that land. Saul was affected by sin. It affected his family. On and on and on. And right now, if you stop and think about it, you can think of somebody that sin affected their life to the point it destroyed their family. I can tell you, I know personal friends. I have multiple pastors that allowed sin to creep in. They committed adultery, lost their church, lost their family, and felt completely disconnected. And thank God years later they got things right and they're back on track. But here's the point. If you see the side effects, you need to recognize it and understand that sin separates you from the Heavenly Father, which will eventually affect you in your relationship with your family and your friends. Nobody wants toxic friends. If you have friends that are believers in Jesus Christ and they can see that you're indulging in sin and you have no remorse, eventually those friends are going to back up and realize that they can no longer continue in that relationship, not because they're better than you, but they don't want to be affected by you. What do you want to do with your life? Do you want to have those kind of relationships? Or do you want to recognize the reality that the more you live in that lifestyle, the more friends you lose that are believers in Jesus Christ? Because if they're right with God, they're going to pull back a little bit, even though they'll continue to speak in your life. Pretty simplistic. It's the reality. What sin will do? It's going to separate you from your Heavenly Father, your family, your friends. But sin doesn't just do that. Sin will also steal. And when you look at Scripture as we follow along Isaiah chapter 59, you see that happening right here in this passage of Scripture in verse 8. Now, let me just clarify. I'm a tolerable person. There's things that I can tolerate, but one thing I cannot stand is thieves. It drives me crazy to see somebody take the advantage of somebody else. When I was a kid, our house was not very nice. I mean, we didn't have much money. We did our best. We bought a house from a redneck backyard mechanic. It was treacherous. And we just did what we could with what we had. Then it means we didn't have a whole lot of money to buy some nice stuff, including a microwave. You would think a microwave wouldn't cost that much. But Dad chose a microwave with the old dial, you know, the twist dial. Remember those? And that was our timer. And it was like, it was awful. Dad said, I don't think we can trust that microwave because I think it's leaking radiation. Years later, I realized he's probably right because I'm not the only bald guy in our family. The fact of the matter is, Dad thought it was a good thing to have. We were not that desperate to warm up our hot pockets, but Dad thought it was okay. Get this. We come home from church, right? The door's ajar, something's not right. We go in, somebody obviously was in the house, or before we got home was in the house. We're looking around. My dad has guns. Of course we have guns. We're in Alabama. You gotta have a gun. We walk the hallways, nothing's moved, nothing's taken. We go into the kitchen. My mom had all kinds of junk on top of the microwave. You know how it is. All your bills end up on top of the microwave or on a clip on the refrigerator. Makes no sense. Maybe that's just the way they used to do it. Anyway, Chad's back there. No way. Huh. I have them all in files. We know, Chad. I wish I was like that, but I got a long way to go. He said, that's true. But we're not all like that. My mom and dad did not think like that. And there's all kinds of stuff on top of the microwave. And for whatever reason, the thief chose the microwave. And he gently took everything off the top of the microwave, laid it out on the cabinet countertop, took the microwave and only the microwave, the greatest blessing that ever happened in our lives because Dad finally bought a real microwave with a digital timer. And that guy probably is dead because of some kind of, I don't know, that was leaking out of the microwave. The whole point is, I can't stand it, even if it's a junk microwave, when people take from you. But I'm telling you, something we don't understand, we don't get, is that Satan is taking some things from us when we live in sin. You don't even see it. They didn't see it. All the way back in the Old Testament, a couple of thousand years ago, but I'm going to show you what happened. This is what happens. Sin steals. Look at the first thing it stole from them. Isaiah 59 and verse 8. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. They just don't know what it is to have peace. One of the most beneficial things in life as a believer is to have a peace that passeth all understanding. I love to have peace of mind. When the world doesn't make sense, I can have peace. When God is making a move in my life that doesn't make sense, I can have peace. But when you allow sin to get in your life, you're not going to have peace. And the reason why they didn't, because their judgment was wrong. It says it right there in the verse. There is no judgment in their goings. Not only that, their path was crooked. And when you allow sin in your life, eventually that peace is going to be robbed because of multiple reasons. You are cultivating a lifestyle that's consumed with you and not God's will. And so you don't trust in the Lord with all your heart. You lean onto your own understanding. In all your ways, you have to stop and acknowledge Him. But according to Scripture, you know that's the right way to go, but you choose not to, and your path becomes crooked. And when you have a crooked path, you got a crooked life. And you will not be happy. Say, I just want peace in this area. Well, good luck with that if you're living in sin. Say, I want to have peace with my finances. You're going to have a wreck with your finances. Because when sin takes away your peace, God is limited on what He can do. You say, God is never limited. We can limit God because He's always willing to do whatever it takes, but we can stop that by allowing sin to be in our lives. It's one of the things He steals. It'll steal your perception. Look at the very next verse, verse 9 in chapter 59. Therefore, is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for the light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like a blind, but like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Man, these are some messed up people. You know why? Because sin stole their perception. They can't see clearly. Things are not quite right. Here I go. I'm just going to put it out there. You all know, and if you don't know, I'm going to tell you. I'm scared of the dark. I require a nightlight, and it drives my wife crazy. I'm not ashamed. Don't look at me like that. Look, you got your own issues. This is mine. I'm being transparent. This is the first step to victory, okay? When I was in college, imagine this. These guys in their early 20s couldn't get the fact that I needed a nightlight. I had three roommates, and I said, guys, one's from Los Angeles, one's from Chicago, the other guy was from Georgia, who cares? And there's me from Alabama. I said, guys, you think it'd be all right if we kind of leave the door cracked or the light in the closet on? And they're like, why? I'm like, I don't know. Men love darkness rather than light, and their deeds are evil, and I don't want evil deeds in my life. And I feel, of course, that's a lie. I'm just scared of what could be in the closet. And so if somebody's going to stab me to death, I'd like to see their face while they're doing it. I don't want somebody coming in the dark doing something to me. So they didn't agree on it. Imagine that. Thought I was a weirdo. Well, one night, they soon understood why I needed a light. I'm laying in bed. I'm on the lower bunk. I'm trying to rest, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, I felt this touch on my face, and I'm like, this is not happening. I can't see what it is because they don't want a nightlight. I'm pretty much up a creek without a paddle. Next thing I know, it brushes me a little more, and I'm just staying calm. Next thing I know, there's this image right there in my face, big, round image, and I'm thinking, I can't make out the face. But I know this is happening. I'm in Bible college. I'm a student of God's word. And Satan has sent an imp to attack me right in my bed. Not today, Satan. And I went off on that item and I just threw some hands. It was on. My roommates wake up. What's going on? They turn the light on. I won the victory. But it was just a helium balloon. I didn't know. I had no idea that they had a party the day before, a birthday party. One of the guys brought some helium balloons home and it floated over to my bed and woke me up. That was a moment I realized it's going to be all right without a light. But the reality is, my perspective was wrong. What I thought was there to attack me, and I thought I needed to fight, was completely off. Sometimes when you're in sin, unless God is working really heavy in your heart, you can get to the point where your perspective's so far off, you don't even know what you're fighting. You don't even know what you're living for God for. You are that messed up. I mean, you're throwing punches at things you don't need to be throwing punches at. You're getting in debates and discussions over things that are non-essential when you're living in sin. It's like, what are you talking about? You ever met people like that? You're like, I just can't believe you put that kind of air freshener in your car. That represents in Revelations, yada, yada, yada. And you're thinking, you know what? I know you're getting drunk every Saturday night and you're worried about an air freshener. Now, I'm being facetious, but you know the reality is people are like that. It's like, get your ducks in a line. Figure out what you need to focus on and quit worrying about the non-essentials. But that's what sin does. We target things that'll never matter 1,000 years from now because we don't want to pay attention to what does matter, fighting the sin that we're battling in our hearts and we're allowing to remain. And what happens when we do that, sin sets in and it begins not to only steal your peace, but it steals your perception. I'll tell you this, according to Isaiah 59 verse 11, it does something else. Verse 11 says, we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. It means they don't have any power. They didn't just lose peace and perception, but they lost their power. Sin steals your power. You're going to be a powerless individual in this fight for Jesus Christ if you allow sin to remain in your life. If you're a father, how are you going to speak into your children's life if you are allowing sin in your own life? That's hypocritical. How can you be an example as a mother if you are always on edge and angry? You say, you shouldn't say that to me. You're speaking to your kids. You say, you need to watch your tongue. You need to watch your mouth. I'll wash it out with soap. What? Why don't you wash your own mouth out? Practice what you preach. Because your kids, if they got a foul mouth, it's usually because you got a foul mouth. And I know social media speaks into that. No doubt about it. They're feeding their minds with all kinds of stuff from Netflix to social media and the friends that are around, but often without fail, it's usually because something's going on in the home. And we get to the point with our peace gone, our perception off, we cannot even see the reality that we don't have power. We're powerless witness because people look at us for who we are and they realize we don't practice what we preach. We're hypocritical and you don't have any influence. And if you live a life like that, you'll never be successful. But sin will, it'll steal that. Didn't stop there. Sin will also scar you. According to Isaiah 59 verse 12, that's what happened. It scars your testimony. If you look at verse 12, it says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us." What? You mean sin can be so aggressive in our life that it's almost yelling at us? Look at what I'm doing. Not in a good way. Your reputation precedes you. You know, what you do with your life and the way you react to people and the way you handle things and the way your testimony has been affected by your past, you carry that with you and it's like a scar. It's ugly. When I was a youth pastor, we went to the Wilds camp. I love that camp. It's an amazing camp. And I remember I had nothing to do because all of our teenagers were paired up with different sponsors. And so me and my wife had a lot of freedom on our hands. So I just go to the craft room and work. I work on a craft. I remember sitting in the craft room and I looked over to the side and there was this kid. He's probably about 15. You could tell that he was in a horrific either car wreck or a house fire because he was very, very... His demeanor wasn't right. You looked at him a little closer and you realize, even though he had a hat on, that he's missing his hair and he was probably scarred from a fire. But everybody around him was paying attention to that and avoiding him. And it really bothered me. They didn't know what caused those scars. They just avoided him because of those scars. So I got out of my seat and went over and sat with him. I was trying not to be a creeper. Sorry if I'm making that noise. I apologize. I don't know how I'm doing it. But I was trying not to be a creeper. You're like, you want to put some popsicle sticks together, kiddo? No. In a very nonchalant way, we sat together and I talked, learned a little bit about his story. And I realized this very quickly. People are judgmental. You say, I've made some mistakes and I got some scars in my life. Yeah, strong believers that follow Christ, they can get past that. But not everybody can, including yourself. Sometimes we allow sin in our life to the point that it'll scar us. And our testimony, it hurts. People don't trust you because of things you allowed in your life. It takes a lifetime to get a good testimony. But old timers used to tell me when I was a young preacher, it only takes a moment to lose it. And that is true. And it will haunt you for years to come. And you say, it's not fair. Yes, I know. Just like that little boy, it wasn't fair for people to judge him for the scars that he didn't. He probably wasn't accountable for. It wasn't his fault, but he has to carry that. Let me tell you something. It's very important to understand that our scars can remind us of our failures, but they can also remind us of the victory that God gave us through those things. But sin will scar you, and it will scar your testimony. Our sins testify against us. When I was a kid, I guess I was just a nasty little dude, because if I got a scab, I'd always pick at it. You know, my mom's like, stop picking at your scabs. They're going to get infected. You're going to have scars. You want scars? Look at your brother Tony. He's nasty too. No, she never said that. I wish she did. It'd make me feel better. But I realized very quickly, picking at scabs and not allowing them to heal would cause scars, but also infections. I think there's some people in this little room that have been picking at those wounds of sin, if you would, and you never let them heal. You're either doing it one or two ways. Either you're allowing that past sin to affect you and you're not moving on and letting it heal, or you're continuing in it seasonally. Like, I'm on track, and then all of a sudden it's like picking at a scab. You mess with it. And before you know it, by the end of it, it's going to scar you and it's not going to look good. It also scars not just your testimony, your thoughts, according to Isaiah 59, verse 12. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. We know them. We recognize what our iniquities, which means sin, is. It scars your thoughts. It goes in conjunction with what I just said. You have a hard time forgiving yourself when you make horrible decisions. It scars your thoughts. Let me illustrate this way, and we'll be done. All right? Multiple sclerosis, what I have, MS. My good buddy Dora has it too. We're MS buddies getting through this, right? What multiple sclerosis does is this. It's white blood cells that affect, they attack your nerves. And your nerves are like a wire. Wires have coatings on them, right? And so if the white blood cells, which white blood cells were meant to protect you, not attack you. It's like having children, you know? They don't do what they were made to do, you know, have our back. But they nibble. And they're out of control. And they're not doing what they were meant to do. And eventually, they'll go through that coating like a wire. And then something will happen. Depending on where they're at on my brain, it might be my hand goes numb. My leg starts acting up. My eyes, I have double vision. That's something I've experienced. This is called a lesion. It means it's scarred. And the only reason it's scarred is because usually an MS patient will have to go on medication, a steroid, to heal it. But it doesn't completely heal it. It's like taking electric tape and putting it around a wire that got nicked. You understand? It's not going to be sufficient, but it does the job. If it nibbles or eats all the way through the coating and goes through the nerve, then there's permanent damage. So that arm will never work. That's why a lot of MS patients end up in wheelchairs. What's the point? Long illustration, just to simply say this. No doubt in my mind that there are spiritual lesions in our life, what we call scars, specifically up here. Because when we get an MRI as MS patients, they're looking for lesions, those little white spots. And they want to know which ones are active and which ones are scars. The hope is this: if we can find a scar, that means there's healing. That means there's not active MS. And that means there's hope. So it's okay if you have scars. But you can't allow those scars to redefine who you are. You have to understand, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And the scars I have in my life can point people to Jesus Christ. But I also have to decide, if I can, I want to prevent them from being in my life. See, as an MS patient, my goal is to take my medication, to stop the scarring from happening. Because the more scars you have, the uglier your life is. So, here we are. What does it take to stop the sin from affecting your life? It's simply a choice. Choose you to this day whom you will serve. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, that seems too easy. Well, some of you have been in church for a very long time. And the reality is, you know it's true. You can confess and you can get it right. But you also have to choose whether you want to continue in the right direction or your direction, which is always the wrong direction, and allow sin to affect your life. So you got a choice right now at this very moment. I'm going to ask Victor to come and our worship team to get ready. You have a choice at this very moment, wherever you are in your life, to make a decision. Not a New Year's resolution. We're already past that. This is better than that. A decision to serve Christ can be made at any time within the year. And that decision also has an understanding. And that understanding is life's a journey. Okay? And that means because life's a journey, it's not going to be perfect at times. So you're going to trip, you're going to fall. But you got to determine just to get back up. Can you just get up? Just get up. It's all right.